let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Hold up your Bibles and we'll jump into the Word today. Anybody ready to hear the Word of God? All right. Is what we say every week. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, I am continuing the series through the letter to the Ephesian church entitled Clothed. Throughout the letter to the Ephesians, you will find many promises. First, about who we are. I want you to understand something. Your identity in Christ is foundational to your walk with God. If you don't know who you are, the world will try to convince you of who you're not. You need to know who you are in Christ, and who you are in Christ will get you through whatever it is you're going through. Amen? Secondly, you need to know what you have available to you as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to be pointing out some of those things that you now have available to you as part of that relationship. And then finally, the last piece of the puzzle is what we're called to do. I want you to know we don't get saved, set free, called, anointed, and all that just so we can go, look at me, I'm anointed. Look at me, I got these gifts. I got this talent. I got this ability. And man, I'm just going to sit here on the front row and look at me. No. We are given gifts by God, but they're to be used for others. Imagine your husband gives you a gift this Christmas, honey. Got you a little something, but it ain't for you. I want you to open it and just give it to somebody else. She'd be like, you better get me something else, right? All right. Now, a couple of quick things as we move on. Ephesians was written by who? The Apostle Paul. Very good. You've been listening. He was written in what year? About what year? 60. Tony, you get the prize today. Peggy, you get it too. 60. The reason that this is important is how many of you can remember what happened in our world 25, 30 years ago? Well, I mean, not anything specific. I'm just saying you could, like, you don't remember what happened 25 years ago? And we got a whole nother problem here. So I was telling my Bible study on Friday morning, we're talking about this very subject. And I said, I remember where I was when MTV started. Now, this is really going to date myself, right? 1981, I was living at home. I think I was about 18 years old or so, probably a little younger. I was about 18 years old, and I remember my mom and dad had a black and white console television. Y'all probably like, black and white TV? What is that? You young people like, I never even seen. By the way, a console TV was a TV that was like a piece of furniture. It was a wooden box. It was this big, and it was in our living room, and it swiveled. And I was the remote control. Get up, turn the channel. Back. My dad's like, I don't like this show. Turn it. I'm like, oh, come on, Dad. Yeah, fix the antennas. And anyway, MTV, guys, MTV. It came out in 1981. I remember seeing the first MTV music videos. They didn't even have music videos anymore. But we can all remember where we were 25, 30 years ago. And I'm saying all that to say this. When Paul is preaching and when Paul is planting the church in Ephesus, this is only 27 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I want you to understand that in the known world at that time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was big news. You know why? Because people don't get out of graves. Dude, did you hear about this guy Jesus in Jerusalem? He got out of the grave. And he appeared to his followers for 40 days after that. And then he ascended right before the rise back into heaven. Dude, this was God in the flesh was on the earth. Big news. The people were talking about it. So here Paul is preaching to them like current news that's happening in their world. Remember, Ephesus is now where the country of what is? Turkey, very good. And so it was a pagan city. There was a monument to the goddess Diana in the middle of the town, very pagan, very anti-Christ. But yet Paul comes in and makes great headway in the city of Ephesus, planting a church there, staying there for 3 years, getting that church off the ground, and then eventually leaving and going on more missionary journeys. And so the letter's broken up into three major divisions. The first one is our spiritual possessions in Christ, what we have, our spiritual position in Christ, who we are again, and then our responsibilities in Christ, what we're called to do. Week number one of the series, I talked about you changing your spiritual clothing. If we're going to receive any, or if you're going to receive anything that I talk about in this series at all, remember, the letter to the Ephesians is what was it? What was the church at Ephesus? A church. It was a group of Jesus followers that were meeting together, and they were there trying to reach more people to become Jesus followers. And so when Paul writes this letter, he's writing it to the church. Church. Got that? Important. And so I told you week number one that we, if we're going to receive these things, we have to then change our spiritual clothing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, Paul talks about taking off the old person and putting on the new. When we take off the old person, we take off our old belief systems, right? Our old habits, our old attitudes. How many of you remember doing that when you first came to Christ? Trying to kind of reprogram your soul because you had given it a bunch of bad junk over the years. I didn't come to Christ until I was 35 years old. So I had 35 years of world in there that I had to reprogram. But we have to, if we're going to take off the old, put on the new, we have to make a choice. Right? I told you, you make a choice to change. With that choice to change, though, comes a plan. No change is ever going to happen in your life until you develop a plan. A plan of attack. How in the world am I going to accomplish this change that I want to see? And then finally is that if we're going to put on that change, we have to take some action. There has to be some action to follow. I talked about doing spiritual activities or spiritual disciplines, right? And spiritual disciplines at first don't come natural. As a matter of fact, they're quite unnatural to us in the beginning because they go against everything that we are in the flesh, right? But what happens over time, like when anybody remember when they first started praying, how mechanical it seemed to pray? We would like get in a certain position and like put our hands a certain way because we were kind of taught that. And you would pray thinking, okay, I got to make sure I tune out all these other thoughts. I got to get right. I got to get the mood right, light a candle or whatever. You know, we would do all these crazy things thinking we got to set a tone. And God just said, I want you to just talk to me. But the more you do it, the more that you got accustomed to it. And all of a sudden, what was very unnatural at first became almost organic and natural to you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, your prayer life should just be something you just do on every day, all day. Oh, let me stop for a minute and pray. I don't really stop. Pray while I'm moving. If you're driving, though, don't close your eyes. I highly, because you're going to say, my pastor told me to pray and close my eyes, and I ran into somebody. Now you want to sue me. Week number two, I talked about being clothed with blessing, that we are already blessed people, regardless of how much you have or don't have, regardless of how fat your bank account is or how broke you are. You're blessed. If you're a child of God, you're blessed. I told you you're blessed because you already have these things. You're chosen. When the world rejects you, God chooses you. Not only are you chosen, but you're adopted as part of the family of God. Not only are you chosen and adopted, but you're also highly favored. Remember, I say all the time, I'm God's favorite, which is true, by the way. But I don't say that because I want you to feel bad. I say that because I know and understand who I am in Christ. And I know and understand these things I'm talking to you about. And one day, you'll get it in your spirit too. And you'll look at me like Yvette does every week when I tell Yvette, you know, I'm the favorite. And Yvette says, no, 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 I'm the favorite. And we argue. I said, no, he likes redheads, but he really likes bald people. Not only are we chosen, adopted, highly favored, but we're also, if those things weren't enough, God says, now I'm willing to pay a price for you. I'll pay for you. I'll pay for you with the blood of my son. How about that? That's powerful. And when you understand and you walk in those things, you'll never again think you're not blessed based on some worldly idea what blessing is or is not. Today, I want to talk to you about being clothed with purpose. There's so much confusion and misunderstanding when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Listen, for instance, when you're beginning a relationship with Jesus, I was kind of under the assumption that when I came to Christ that I had crossed the finish line. Made it. Done. All right, what next? No. When I came to Christ, when we come to Christ, it's not the end of anything. It's the beginning. Which is why our church is called New Beginnings. We want you to come and develop a relationship with Jesus. And I want you to know, when I developed a relationship with Jesus, I thought I had life figured out. Boy, little did I know, I didn't know anything. All of a sudden now, I got this newfound relationship with my Creator, and everything changed. I started all over again, and I had a new beginning, if you will. Long before the days of New Beginnings, but nevertheless. So I want you to know, today we're going to be talking about us, you and I, having purpose in Christ. Now, purpose is just the reason that something exists. Our real purpose, I believe, only begins after we begin a relationship with Jesus. You will never discover real purpose until you discover your relationship with Jesus Christ, your Creator. When you develop a relationship with your Creator, that's when everything changes. The light bulb goes off, and all of a sudden, you start to see things the way you were designed to see them. How many of you have ever wondered or pondered this question? What on earth am I really here for? Anybody ever thought that? Yeah, like a lot of y'all, right? And the rest of y'all are just like still pondering it. I remember thinking, you know, there's got to be more to life than what I'm doing. Got to be more to life than the way I'm living. Got to be more to life than just making money and being a husband or a father and having kids and all that fun stuff. And that's all great, but I want you to know what it is you do for a living is not your purpose. It may be your means of financial fulfillment, but it's not your purpose. Your purpose is way bigger than all those things. Now, I want you to understand something. My purpose is not being the pastor of New Beginnings Church. It's my vocation. It's what I do for a living. But my purpose is to tell people about Jesus. I learned that before I became a pastor. And I have now followed that purpose for the rest of my, I'm going to follow it the rest of my life since that light bulb went off and I began to discover a purpose greater than the purpose I was living. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read and study 10 verses today in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to leave this place today, maybe trying to have some glimpse, some idea of what it means to have a purpose that's bigger than the purpose that you think you have today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now put verse 2 up there for me. Verse 2 says, in which you used to live. In what? Verse 1, he said, in transgressions and sins, in the way, that's the way that you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, in the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are what? Disobedient. Now, the word disobedient is the Greek word apatheia. It's where we get the word apathetic from. What does apathetic mean? Just means don't care. Not concerned at all about anything other than me. Disobedient. Now, the word, if you define it, it means unbelief and rebellion. As an unbeliever, you and I were considered disobedient and in rebellion against God. In Ephesians 2:2, he said, in which you used to live when you were following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, right? Now, we could plainly see that we were without Christ, and when we were without Christ, we were partnered with who? The devil, your enemy, Satan. You were a partner. If you're a believer or a follower of Jesus, how many of you can remember the day that you were in rebellion? I was team captain. He gave me a number and a jersey. Now, here's the hard question. How many of us, let me preface this. Do not raise your hand. When I say don't raise your hand, I don't need to know. It's between you and God. How many of you as followers of Jesus still find yourself living much of your Christian life in rebellion to the ways of God? And if we're honest, many Christians today live in complete rebellion to the things of God because we'd rather gratify our flesh, ourselves, than gratify God. I know I'm stepping on toes. Yes, I meant to. I don't want to say I didn't mean to, but I did. But here's the thing, guys. I've been around the church as a pastor now for 25 years. And in 25 years, I've seen people who say, man, I am sold out, follower of Jesus, love God with all my heart, serve, tithe, do all those things. And yet there's another side. There's a whole nother side. The other side is doing what I want, when I want, how I want. And I'm not concerned about what God says I should or shouldn't do, because this life is about me being happy, isn't it? I got big news for you. It's not. And then we wonder why we're living this Christian life, but we're not seeing the fruit of living the Christian life. I'm not seeing, we read words like Jesus said, this thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You're like, I ain't living in no abundant life. I'm living in a shack. I'm living out in the back, on the back 40, barely getting by, barely keep my head above water. Abundant what? I don't even know what abundance means. And I think sometimes we got to begin to look introspectively and begin to ask ourselves, why aren't I living the abundant life? Maybe it's because I'm living it the way I want to and not the way God says I should. I promise this is going to get easier from here. Now, as your pastor, listen to me. I do not want you to live the Christian life and not have the abundant life. As a matter of fact, it is my goal, it is my desire, it's my prayer that every one of you begin to experience, listen to me, all that God has for you, and listen to me, it's way more and it's way bigger than anything that you have or you don't have right now. I've discovered that a person that discovers and walks in the purposes of God will live a rich, full, and abundant life, not maybe, but always. Now, you heard Pastor Kevin. By the way, Kevin, thank you for being so transparent with people. You know, he did it last week. He did it again this week. in saying, hey, you know what? I myself have had some struggles. I want you to know, just because we stand up here or we work for the church doesn't mean that our life is not without struggle. Doesn't mean our life is not without problems. But you heard what Pastor Kevin said. If he brings me to it, he'll bring me through it. The problem is we get to it and we get lost in it. We're like, oh my God, how could you do this? Why would you do this? Why would you allow this in my life, Jesus? I don't get it. I've heard people say, if he's such a good and loving God, then why am I going through this? You hate to tell people going through stuff like, maybe you ought to look inwardly. I'm just saying, like, maybe you should look in a mirror. I don't know. Maybe some choices you made. I hate to say, you can't say that because, you know, you want to. Then they go, I'm leaving your church because you just. Now, Paul tells us in this relationship with Jesus that we've been granted God's mercy in verse 4. The word mercy is the Greek word eleos, and it means God's compassion and tenderness. We were deserving, and I want you to get this, we were deserving of complete destruction is what Paul is telling us. But God, in his great mercy, in his compassion, and in his tenderness towards you, withholds from you that which you really deserved, wrath. The complete destruction of who you are because of the wrath of God and sin in your life. And God said, because of my mercy, because of my compassion and tenderness toward you, my creation, I'm going to withhold this thing. Let me tell you, every day you ought to wake up and go, thank you for your mercy. Because I tell you what, if we really could see what would come upon us had it not been for mercy, we'd be real thankful. Look at what happens right after. Put up verse 5 if you would. Look at, and I love this. Now, look what he says. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, look at that little line right there between transgressions and it is by grace you've been saved. That little line is called a hyphen. I love hyphens. Don't you love the hyphen? Who loves the hyphen? Come on, give hyphen a hand. Because see, the hyphen's there to join or to indicate that these both sides of this sentence have the same meaning. You were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your sin, but God, in his great love and mercy for us, saved you by grace. He gave you, now this is what grace is. Grace is what? Charis, the gift of God. God gave you what you did not deserve when you did not deserve it. I had transgression, sin, separated me. I deserve wrath. But what I got instead was grace, a gift I didn't deserve. Now here in the first 5 verses, we find although we were sinners and separated from God, because of Jesus, we've been given mercy, the act of God withholding, and God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Isn't God good? But why? Why would this holy God extend to us the objects of his wrath, sinners, the beauty of mercy and grace? Listen to me. Because we have a purpose greater than the one we're living in right now. You are born for a purpose that's greater than anything that you have ever thought or you have ever imagined. And I hope and pray that every one of you, if you have not yet discovered your purpose, that by the end of our service today, you will at least have a glimpse that there is one and that you're going to begin to run after God to find it. Because people of purpose know 3 things I want to share with you from the rest of the scripture that we're going to study today in Ephesians 2. Purposed people know their purpose, and they know these 3 important facts. The first one is this. They understand their spiritual authority. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The seat that Paul writes about here in the heavenly realms is the seat of power and the authority of heaven. What seat does Jesus sit in? The seat of the right hand of the throne of God, the seat of all power and the authority of heaven. He says that you've been placed in the same seat that Jesus has. The same authority that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rules and reigns with, you have available to you. When we're in Christ, we too have the same heavenly authority. Why did Jesus say before he went back to heaven? What was the last thing he said to his disciples just before he went back to heaven? Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Now, what just happened in that instance? Jesus imparted to his disciples the what? All authority of heaven and earth. Huh? Listen to what I'm telling you. All authority in heaven and earth has been imparted to you, the follower of Jesus. And yet, we have all the power and authority of heaven. And what happens is, I get phone calls constantly. I'm not going to get them anymore because I just said that, but please pray for me. The devil is attacking me and I am under attack. I ain't making fun. I just always say, well, why are you letting them? What do you mean? Well, it's just what I said. Why are you letting him? Well, he's the devil, you know, he's scary and he has power. Yeah, he does. He has power over dumb people who don't know who they are. And I don't mean, I mean, just like it sounds. I mean, it is what it is. Look, I'm telling you, listen to what I'm saying. Church, we got to open our eyes and wake up. We got to wake up. We have. He didn't say you have access to spiritual authority. No, he said you have it. So quit acting like you don't have nothing but a water pistol and pull out the 50 cal and let the enemy, listen here. I'll be back. What did Arnold say, right? He imparted heavenly authority to us, and he did that because he knew his disciples were about to face a task that was too great for them. I want you to know, we do face a task that's too great for us. Without the power and authority of heaven. Now, I want you to understand something. The enemy, the devil, he is hoping and he's praying. You know, he prays too. He's praying that you never figure out that you have spiritual authority. Because as long as he can keep you in the dark about your spiritual authority, he will have dominion over you. And he'll play with you like a marionette. Move this arm, move this leg. Hey, you'd be like, you know. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't understand why you're going through it either. Tell him to leave you alone. Quit allowing the enemy to steal from you. Listen to me, what he has no rights or ownership to. Purpose people understand their spiritual authority. Number two, purpose people understand that without grace and mercy, they are nothing. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We don't boast because we're saved and set free. We boast because of the sheer audacity of the act of me being saved. How many of you wake up every day and go, man, I know what I have and I understand what I have, but I am still perplexed and I still wonder why in the world you would do what you did for me. I still don't get it because you love me that much. That just still blows my mind. The audacity of what Jesus did for me still absolutely astounds me, and I'm still so grateful and thankful that I can't help but talk about him and what he's done. God saved us by grace, the undeserved, unearned, supernatural favor of Almighty God poured out upon us. And when you get to the place that you too realize that grace and mercy have been poured out upon you, and if it were not for grace and mercy, you would be just like the people that you're knocking. Christian, this is what happens. Them sinners, They better get their life right. Remember when you need to get your life right? I remember when I need to get mine right. So around here, we've adopted a kind of a saying. It's not our saying. It's just a saying we use. We say, look what God has done. And we keep saying, look what God has done. So I had the opportunity the other day to talk to a pastor friend of mine in another town. And he just got a new church building, and his church is doing great. I'm so excited for him, and he's a great friend, and he's been a blessing to me and this church. And so I called him to check on, hey, how was your first service in your new building? And man, he goes, it was so good. I realized that it was better than I deserve. I said, isn't God good? He said, he really is. He's like, it was really much better than I deserve. And I said, you know, Pastor, I said, we developed a saying around new beginnings. Look what God has done. And I said, the reason that we started saying that was because we were just astounded at all that God had done for us and for our church and the people of New Beginnings. But I want you to know, one day in my prayer time, I'm praying, and the Lord says to me, you know that saying you've been saying? That saying you've been saying? I said, what saying was that? I got a lot of sayings. You know the one where you say, look what God has done, look what I've done in your life? He said, keep saying that. I'll give you more reasons to say it. So you know what? We just keep saying it. We just keep bragging. Let me tell you what God has done. And God just keeps saying, keep bragging. Keep bragging. I'll give you more stuff to brag about. Now, I want you to know, we don't brag or boast about God so that we make sinners feel bad about themselves. We say it, when I talk about God and what God has done in my life, I'm not saying it so that you feel bad. I'm not saying it so that sinners feel bad. I'm saying it so that you might want what I have. We got to become infectious. We got to quit hating on the outside world and start loving on the outside world. I said this for years. We need, as the church, we need to quit telling people all the things we're against and start telling people all the things we're for. And number three, last but not least, purpose people understand with purpose comes action. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork. We're God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are created like you are, not for you, but instead for the benefit of someone else. We are God's handiwork, God's creation, created in Christ. Here's that word, here's that phrase again, in Christ. You must be in Christ if you're going to receive from Christ. All right, half the room got it? This side, you get it? If we're going to receive from Christ, we got to be in Christ. Now, at New Beginnings, we have about 170 or so volunteers that serve our church week in and week out. Is Richie in here? Where's that, Richie? Richie not in here? He's out in the parking lot. Richie is our volunteer coordinator, and I was going to just point him out to you because he's important. Well, I call him Coach because he coached my son Michael for years in baseball. Him and Kevin. Richie's become our volunteer coordinator, and all you got to do if you want to get off that seat and start serving is say, Coach, put me in. How many of you ever saw the movie Ace Ventura, Pet Detective? Put me in, Coach. Right? Put me in, Coach. Just don't come with a pink tutu on and do it. But when I say we have 170 volunteers, I don't want you to think, well, gee, they got enough. We have 170 volunteers, but there's always room for one more. And so if you decide that you want to begin to serve God because you're the handiwork of God, we have a place for you to serve God. God will use your personality, as quirky and weird as it is. We'll use your spiritual gifts. I want you to look at your neighbor, tell him you're gifted. Now listen, let's not get out of hand. Every one of us has spiritual gifts, multiple spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts, it's like I think I told the first service, imagine me giving you a gift and saying, I got you a gift, but it's not for you. This is what God did. He gave us spiritual gifts, but they're not for us. They're for us to use to bless him and bless others. Spiritual gifts. He tells us. Now, I love what he said in verse 10, that we were created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Notice it doesn't say we were created in Christ Jesus to receive blessings from Jesus. Gimme, gimme, my name's Jimmy. That's typically what our attitude is toward God, right? God, I need this. God, I need that. God, we need. And then God loves you. He's a great father, and he loves for you to come to him with your needs. Nothing wrong with that. But listen, we got to sometimes just come to God and say, thank you for who you are. How can I serve you? How can I serve your people? Imagine this. Imagine you waking up every day instead of saying, God, you know, it's a really tough day ahead of me. I really need this. I really need that. I really need you to do this. I really need a miracle here. I need a miracle. You know, how about you just wake up and go, God, I want to bless you today. God, I just pray blessing. That's what I do. I start praying blessings on Jesus. Now, it sounds kind of arrogant, right? I could bless Jesus. But, you know, Jesus loves when we speak to him. And he loves when we pour stuff back on. And I just say, Lord, bless you. Let your blessings return to you. Bless Jesus. How about that? He loves that. Look what God has done, right? He said, I want you to know, you being saved is all the receiving you'll ever need. Now, how about we start giving back? Now, I heard this teaching years ago from an old pastor friend of mine. Anybody have a sponge in their kitchen sink? Who got a sponge? Anybody got a sponge? We all got a sponge. So this is what happens when you wet the sponge, put a little soap on, so you use the sponge, and you sit the sponge up back on the edge of the sink, and you leave it there. Now, the sponge is wet when you put it there. And it's sitting there, and it's soaking up the water, and it's just sitting there. But you know what will happen to that sponge over a few days? You'll walk in the kitchen and go, what's that smell? Oh, it's that sponge. That sponge got sour from sitting and soaking. You don't want to become the sponge sitting here and soaking and starting to smell. This is what happens. This is how the sponge won't smell. When you wring it. When you wring it out before you put it up. You know, God puts stuff in us so that we can be wrung out for somebody else. Who's ready to be wrung out for Jesus? Would you stand with me? God saved us to serve. James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. That's what James says. And in verse 26, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I believe that our serving is proof of what Jesus has already done on the inside. The very nature of Jesus was servant leadership. And I believe that if we're going to mimic the life and lifestyle of Jesus, that we must become like Jesus. We do that by giving back just like Jesus did. We have to understand that with purpose comes action. Purpose people know or understand their spiritual authority. They understand without grace and mercy, they're nothing. And they understand with purpose come action. This morning, I'm talking to the purpose people. Will the people of purpose give Jesus a hand? Now, will the people with the authority of heaven, those grateful for grace and mercy, walking in grace and mercy, and those who are ready to be poured out for Jesus, come and join me here at the platform. I want to pray for you, and we're going to see what God will do in your life and through your life as you give it to him. I want you to know there's a lot of great churches out there. I cannot imagine serving anywhere but right here. We have the greatest people in the world at this church. Wouldn't you say that? And we love the people of New Beginnings Church. Would you put your hands up to heaven and just surrender it all? God, thank you for who you are, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you have poured out upon us, your blessings. Give us the ability to change our spiritual clothing. You've given us your spiritual authority and invite us to sit on the throne of heaven with you, Jesus, and rule and reign. God, without grace and mercy, every one of us knows where we came from. We know where we'll be going if we didn't have grace and mercy. And God, for that, we are so incredibly thankful for the audacious gift of grace and mercy. And we understand, God, with this purpose comes action. We can't just say we have it and brag about what we have, but we got to begin to show people by what we do. And I pray, God, for the people of New Beginnings as they step into the arena to serve. I pray, God, that you would empower them by your Spirit, fulfill them as they step out in faith and trust you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. We'll see you next week. Father's Day.